I want you to close your eyes for a second and think about the best meal you've ever had. Remember the smells. Savor the taste. What was the meal like? You can open your eyes now. I know that I am a blessed person because this question is hard for me to answer. How can I pick the best meal? There are so many options. Perhaps it would be sitting on a dock overlooking the Chesapeake Bay, eating blue crabs with college friends. Newspaper as our tablecloth and a wooden hammer for a utensil, we would crack steam crabs for hours as the sun set over the bay. Maybe it would be that Thanksgiving when we didn't plan on a big dinner, but too many of our international friends had no place to go, and so at the last minute we threw something together, including making stuffing from stale hot dog buns, which, by the way, is a great way to make stuffing. When we sat down around the table that year, there was at least one person from Africa, Europe, Asia, Central America, and at least three states from the U.S. Thanksgiving that year felt a little more like World Communion. But that wasn't the best meal either. The greatest meal I've ever had was served to me at a widow's commune in Guatemala. My church supported the widows financially, and we had decided to purchase a cow for them. We had traveled to deliver the cow in person, wanting them to know that we prayed for them and that we wanted to learn more about them. Their commune was high in the mountains, and we traveled about 5 hours by bus on a dirt road. When we arrived, we were welcomed into a thatched building that normally just had a dirt floor. The widows, however, had covered the entire floor of the hut with fresh-cut grass. The smell in the room as we entered was magnificent. We sat and listened to each one of the 77 widows tell their personal story. Stories of how guerrilla soldiers had stormed their village and murdered their husbands and sons just 15 years earlier. This was during the Guatemalan, when the Guatemalan government was waging an ethnic cleansing war. Each story was unique, and yet each carried the same pain, senseless violence, and total devastation of family. There were no words of comfort that we could offer to these widows. We could only listen and say to them, "Thank you for sharing your story with us." The women spoke of their faith and of how their faith had kept them strong throughout their trial, how their faith had kept them together as a community. It was an emotional couple of hours. Afterwards, our group stretched for a minute outside, and as we did, the widows transformed their little hut yet again. We walked back in to a banquet set for royalty. They served us truly the best meal I will ever have. It was corn tamales and corn soup. Though it sounds like a meager dinner, their hospitality transformed us and transformed the meal into a moment of grace. It was truly a Psalm 126 celebration. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us," and we rejoiced. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. We shared the meal together, and it was full of laughter and joy. The widows kept saying to our group over and over again, "We can't believe you came to see us. The Christians at the bottom of the mountain have never come to see us, but you came all the way from North America. We can't believe you came to see us." The massacre of their village and the denial of it by the government had left them feeling like no one cared. They felt forgotten, like no one knew they were even there at the top of that scarcely traveled mountain. The widows were transformed by the grace of the moment, not because of anything that we did, but because we sat and listened to their stories, and because we ate together a meal that they had lovingly prepared for us. Our attentiveness only reminded them that God had not forgotten them. And more importantly, we were transformed by the grace of the moment in receiving their gracious hospitality and welcome. It was a meal that changed my life. The stories that the women shared were truly a gift to me. They changed my worldview. God was at work in the lives of these widows, and despite what they had endured, they were able to truly live in the joy of the Lord. The bus was full of silent contemplation on the ride back down the mountain. I thought deeply about how blessed I was and about how little I had to worry about. The words of Matthew 6 settled into me in a profound way. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I can tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' What will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." There has rarely been a day when I've worried, really worried, about anything since dining with the Guatemala widows. The smell of fresh-cut grass will still sometimes remind me of their stories and their tears. I say that meal changed my life because I believe that is when God first convicted my heart to give me a love for those who feel forsaken, for the widows and the orphans, and those that our world has forgotten about. The paradox of that moment was that I learned from the widows that God does not forget any of us, even as the widows felt forgotten by the way their government and their people had invalidated them. It took a group of New York women delivering a cow to remind them that God would never forget about them, that they were not alone. God had not forsaken them. On this Thanksgiving weekend, we live in a world that is starving for this message. We do not even need to leave our own community to find people who feel that the world has forgotten about them. There are retirement homes full of grandparents and great-grandparents who feel like their grandchildren have forgotten. I see children alone on playgrounds near our home, feeling like their parents have forgotten about them. There are at-risk youth on the streets every day, believing the world has forgotten them. Who do you know who feels left out, left behind, marginalized, or outcast? I'm sure we can each think of someone, at least one person, who spent Thanksgiving alone. There is a world out there full of people feeling forsaken. But that is not the truth. God has not forgotten them, even if our society has. And as a Thanksgiving people, we can share our joyous celebration. We can sit and listen to the stories of others, to share a meal together, and to be a reminder to them that God desires to be in relationship with each and every one of us. Like the author of Timothy, we can be the heralds of the good news. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all that was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Miss Linda Guy, a faithful member of the Episcopal Church in Memphis, Tennessee, tells a story about her son and her pastor. Her pastor recently became a bishop, and a banquet was scheduled to celebrate his new Episcopal appointment. You had to buy a ticket to attend. Of course, her 13-year-old son called on the day of the banquet and asked if he could go. A good mother of a 13-year-old, she responded, "Do you have a ticket?" He said, "No." She said, "Do you have any money?" He said, "No." And she said, "Then you're not going to the banquet." Her son hung up the phone. He called back a few minutes later, and he said he had talked to the bishop's son, and he was going to sit at his table for no charge. The bishop had given his son a table of his own and had said that he could invite anyone he wanted to that banquet. Miss Guy told her son that she didn't believe him. He said, "Okay," and he hung up the phone again. A few minutes later, the bishop himself called and confirmed with Miss Guy that yes, indeed, there was a table for his son and that he was allowed to invite anyone. And they would get into the banquet free of charge. That night, Miss Guy's son strutted to the front and sat at the VIP table, not because he had paid for a ticket, but because he had a relationship with the bishop's son. We are truly a thanksgiving people, for God has prepared a banquet for us. And the good news is, we get in for free because we have a relationship with the Son. But don't forget to invite a friend, because we would not want anyone, to feel like they've been forgotten. Here we will sit together, share our stories, and dine on the generous hospitality of our Lord. It will truly be the best meal you'll ever have. May it be so. Amen.